The reading's taken from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 9, and that's on page 13 of the Bible. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring, I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Well, thank you very much, Jen, for reading. And please do keep that passage open in front of you. And you, as usual, there's an outline on the back of the notice sheet. Well, for the next 3 weeks, we are looking at the life of Abraham. And it is not an understatement, I think, to say that he is one of the most important figures in the whole of history. 50% plus of the world's population would claim some kind of link to him, whether they call themselves Christians or Jews or Muslims. But actually, I think there is something bigger that means we should all want to listen in. Our theme today is change we can believe in. Now, I wonder how optimistic you are as a person, or how optimistic you are feeling about change in our world. Maybe you're a kind of things can only get better kind of person, or maybe you're the opposite, more hopefully things can't get any worse kind of person. But we all want change, I think. Politicians promise it. Change we can believe in. Obama in 2008 and Trump in 2016, make America great again. It seems as if you're going to be a politician, you can't make a speech without talking about and promising change, whether it's change with a big C in our world, or maybe it's just a smaller C and you're just hoping that your train is going to arrive, that Southern are actually going to, for once, provide a train that's on time. We all want change in our world. In the business world, change is a whole industry. People employ change consultants, change management consultants. Maybe you are one. And they get paid very well to propose changes to a company. Maybe there are times more personally when we want to ring the changes and freshen things up a bit. We try perhaps to change something about ourselves. Or maybe it's that we try to start something or stop something. Learn a new hobby, a new skill. So that's why we make resolutions, I think, in January often. We want to change things about ourselves. Well, let's imagine this scenario. Let's imagine that you are standing for election. It is a leadership election, and it is unlike any other, because it is not just the leadership of the UK or the US, it is the world. You are standing for election as president or prime minister of the world. You throw your hat into the ring, and you publish your manifesto. I wonder what would be in it. Well, I guess if you're going to promise change, you'd have to promise to fix the world. I think that's what you'd have to promise. Well, what would we need to do that? To change, to fix the world? Well, let's think about our world for a moment. People ask, don't they, why so many celebrities died last year? And yet, this year, already, 7 million people have died worldwide already. And these aren't just statistics, are they? These things are personal tragedies, families in mourning. Displaced people, we see it in the news. And according to WWF and the Zoological Society of London, two-thirds of all vertebrate animals in the wild risk being lost by 2020. It is a world of tears and pain and hurt and anger and frustration and fear, worries, uncertainties. And maybe you know some of that in your own personal experience. Well, how are the manifesto commitments looking now? I guess we're feeling even more pessimistic, perhaps. No change that we can believe in. And at the end of our last series, looking at Genesis chapter 11, well, that is exactly how we were feeling and how we were meant to be feeling. Our first point there on the sheets. No change we can believe in. And we need to understand this, I think, before we can understand our passage and our world. Miss this, and we'll never understand our world, and we'll never understand our place in it. Genesis chapter 1 to 11. Give us a picture of the world that we live in. And it is pretty pessimistic, I think. God made the world perfect at the outset. A perfect home, a perfect place to live in. And he made humans to live under his rule. To rule the world under him. Adam and Eve, though, they rejected God and they threw it all back in his face. They said, "We don't want you. We want to live independent of you." And they voted to be their own people. They had the chance to be God's people, but they voted to be their own people. And God respected that decision. And in his justice, he rejected them. He cut them off from a relationship with him. And the worst possible nightmare began. Five times we're told that the world and its people were cursed as humans tried to go it alone. I put the references there on the sheet for you in case you want to look them up later. Humanity cursed as death became an intruder into our world. The ground, the perfect place, cursed. Decay. Humanity had lost Eden. And this set the course, the pattern for history. And at the root of all of this, the human heart. We're told this in Genesis 6, verse 5. Let me read it for us. We're told this, that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart were only evil all the time. And so God started again. He started afresh with a new humanity, and extreme measures were taken. He used the flood, but not even that worked. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel arrives. The new humanity there in the new earth, and they say this, "Come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches up to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." They want to big themselves up and bring God down, down to their level. They want to go it alone. And the result? Well, things are desperate. The world is a mess. It is the world of our news reports. The world we experience, the tragedies. There is no change in our world that we can believe in, it seems. And at this point, we're supposed to be feeling as low as can be. It is heartbreaking, and it does explain our world. Now, we are thankful for leaders who make a difference in our world. But unless we grasp that this is the situation, well, we'll never understand our world. And we'll never understand chapter 12. Because chapter 12 is one of the biggest turning points in the whole of history. Secondly, God promises change. These are, I think, correctly understood, some of the most exciting verses in the whole of the Bible. And if we let them fill our horizons, they give us hope. We, you see, are all out of manifesto commitments. But God, he himself, makes us a manifesto commitment. He himself promises change we can believe in. Only a few verses, but they are a massive turning point. We're in a new section in the book of Genesis, and it starts there in chapter 11, verse 27. It says this, "This is the account of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram." So here is Abram. And he's in the new part of the story. And he's at home one day, and he's sitting there minding his own business. And God visits him. And he speaks to him. And he speaks words of blessing rather than curse. Take a look with me at chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." The word blessing is used five times in just three short verses. Previously, five times cursed. Here now, five times blessing. It is a promise, though, from God himself. He says, "Look, Abram, I promise you this. It's just you and Sarai now, but your name will be known worldwide." Now, Abram's a Shemite. And Shem, the word Shem, means name in Hebrew. Back in Babel, as we just said, they tried to make a name for themselves. But now God says, "I will act and I'll make your name great." Abram's name will be the name that everyone knows. And not just Abram, a people. In fact, a whole nation. Now, I don't know if anyone here has been to Liechtenstein. Has anyone been to Liechtenstein? Two people. Amazing. Well, I've never been to Liechtenstein, but it is a pretty small place, isn't it?
You whiz through it on the car.
You whiz through it in the car. It's pretty small. And it is not a great nation. But here is the promise of not just a Liechtenstein kind of nation that you whiz through, as we've just heard, in your car. God's people are going to be a huge nation, a great nation. And here he's saying, you'll be God's people, you will belong. And not just his people, but a place, a land to live in. Land gets repeated seven times, a place to call home. But it all sounds a bit remote, doesn't it? Because he's nowhere towards having any of this. Sarai doesn't have a child. They're not on the property ladder, spiritually speaking. They are far away. In fact, they are not far from Babel. They're still in Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylonian, as it refers to there in chapter 11, verse 28. And it is deeply personal, though, for Abraham. It keeps saying, "You. You, you." It is personal also for us, I think, as well. Take a look at the end of verse 2 of chapter 12. "You," that's Abraham, "will be a blessing to others." And verse 3, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Abraham is the start of all of it. Blessing will radiate out from him to people all over the world. It's going to go global. It is going to change the world, and it is change. You can believe in that is what is being promised. And he's saying that you and me can be included in this blessing. We can be part of this new humanity, this new family, his precious people, with the sweetest of benefits that come from family membership, the perfect place, the perfect home, belonging. It's nothing less than a promise to fix the world, to reverse the effects of the fall, the effects of the curse. Do you hear that? Suddenly it makes this promise huge, doesn't it? Immense. Everything a mess up until this point. The pain, the heartache of the world that we live in now. Maybe we know some of that. But here is the promise of joy, of hope. And as we look at our world, and as we maybe experience some of that, well, that really means something then, doesn't it? This promise to us. And the whole of the rest of the Bible, in fact, are the outworking of those promises. These are the foundations, if you like, the Magna Carta, the thing that everything refers back to. And these promises get repeated again and again and again through the whole of the Bible. And so if we miss this, if we don't understand this, But we miss the point of history. Ultimately, these promises point forwards to Jesus Christ. All the promises fulfilled in him, being part of a people in God's place. I put the reference there on the sheets, but Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10 makes it clear that the place we are looking to, it is not London, great city as it is. It is a heavenly city to come, something in the future ahead, a perfect new world to delight in, the most incredible place to enjoy and explore and in all of its glory, its perfection, its beauty, to marvel at. But maybe for many of us, life is pretty good. Maybe it's not so much the troubles of life that we're going through now, but everything is fine. We're healthy. We have a great place to live. We don't feel the tragedy perhaps right now. And we feel like we belong and we're the optimists amongst us. Maybe you're like that. Well, if that is you, I think we've settled for second best. Or maybe even worse than second best. We've been tricked into believing a lie. We've started believing that this world is all there is, and we've missed the enormity of what God is promising. True blessing, being part of God's people, in his place, in a whole new world to come, even after death. And missing out on that blessing, well, that would be an even greater tragedy, a tragedy of eternal proportions. But the most striking thing, I think, is that it's totally undeserved. Abram didn't deserve any of this. It is grace, pure grace. God's goodness extended to him and us in an astonishing way. We can't earn it. We can't manufacture it. We can't fix the world ourselves. But in his astonishing kindness, he promises us change that we can believe in. And so it isn't so much, yes, we can, but yes, God can. We're going to spend the next 2 weeks thinking about these promises, what they look like, what they mean. But it leaves us with a question, I think. How do we get this blessing? How does it become mine? How does God's manifesto commitment for change, for a changed world, how does that become mine? Thirdly, so trust in God's promise of change. Because all we need to do is to trust in these promises. We simply need to believe in the change that God promises. Now, maybe that sounds kind of simplistic and basic, and the kind of thing maybe you'd expect religious people to say. Well, let's see. Verse 3 says that we get blessed if we bless Abraham. Now, that doesn't mean that we need to go off on a pilgrimage to the Middle East to find a dusty tomb. It means we need to line up with Abraham. It means that we need to line up with the promises made to him. It means we need to trust in the promise-making God. That's what faith is. Faith is trusting in the promises. It's saying, God, I don't deserve this, but in your goodness, your kindness, in your grace, please will you give me what you have promised? That sounds all pretty simple, doesn't it? In a sense, that's because it is. We simply take God at his word and we trust him. But it is also, I think, hugely challenging. And I think maybe this might be where it might get another skin for some of us. Because faith is not just merely intellectual assent. It is active. Abram's faith is active. He lives in line with the promises. He shows he actually believes the promises. He puts his money where his mouth is. How does he do that? Well, verse 1. God says, go, and verse 4 tells us that he left, as God told him. He gets up, he goes. He has active faith. He leaves the comfort of home for a country that he has never seen. He's hoping to be a nation that doesn't even exist yet. It's astonishing. You can imagine the conversation around the kitchen table with Sarai. And you can bet that the conversation is not going to go well. Abraham says this, I'm not quite sure how to tell you this, but we're leaving home. What do you mean we're going, we're leaving home? Well, actually, I don't know how to say this either. I'm not sure, but God has promised us a place to live. And he's promised that I'll be a great nation of people. And I think we should trust him. What on earth are you getting me into? What do you mean by nation? It's just you and me around the kitchen table. This is the most idiotic plan that you've ever come up with. It is total lunacy. You can imagine the thought processes. It is, therefore, in the light of that, an astonishing example. It makes us maybe feel twitchy out of our comfort zones. We love our comfort, don't we? Maybe we want to rationalize it somehow and say, well, that was back then. Abram was asked to do something extraordinary, but this is now. Or maybe instead of intellectualizing it, rationalizing it, we romanticize it and make him out to be some kind of superhero that we could never be. Oh, yes, that was Abram, but he was special. But this is me. This is me now in 2017. Well, as we read on, I think we see that ultimately it doesn't depend on us. God is always the hero in the Bible. How did he do it? How did Abram do it? How did he trust? Well, he had God's promises. He was confident of God's amazing promises. He had God. And so therefore, he took him at his word. He acted and he trusted him with the consequences. And he didn't just do that immediately, just like that. He learned it over time. He wasn't a superhero. You see in the verses that follow that he makes a complete mess of things. But what about us then? What about you and me? Well, maybe this is all new to you. Maybe you've got questions about Christianity. Maybe you're looking into things. Well, if so, ask those questions. Find out more. Find out more about these promises and the God who makes them. Maybe you've heard lots about Christianity. You know who Jesus is. You know what he's promising. Well, can you see what you're missing out on? Imagine reaching the end of your life and God says to you, what did you do with the life that I gave you? And then you answer, well, I hope I did a good job. I looked after my family. I did my best at work. But God was only ever an acquaintance. We were never his people, never his family, settling for second best. And that, I think, would be a tragedy of eternal proportions. But it is not too late to trust in his promises. Or maybe that's not so much the case. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus. Well, here are God's promises. Here are the promises to line up with. Here is what God is doing today in history. And here are the promises that we can hold out to others. But maybe you say, well, I've still got my doubts. How do I deal with that? Well, I'll come back next week to hear more. Let's pray as we close. And all nations on earth will be blessed through you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for these promises. Promises for all peoples, if we trust in you. Please help us to believe in these promises, and please help us to hold them out to others as well. In Jesus' name, amen.